From the divine side, salvation is a matter of grace. Ephesians 2:8. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. Romans 6:23, Paul could be accused of some redundancy, I guess, because he says that salvation is the free gift of God. And this being true, some probably may have a problem with the title of our lesson, The Cost of Discipleship. We could say the cost of salvation just as easily. Because if we are disciples of Christ, then presumably are saved. And if we're going to be saved, we have to be disciples. You can't be a saved person and not be a disciple of Christ. But the cost of discipleship, how do we get that notion? Is that a construct of man, or is it something genuine? Well, I want to assure you this morning that there is no contradiction. One of the first things that Brother Charles Pugh taught us when we were in our evidence classes, and probably Brother Varner as well, when we're studying the Bible, or we're studying any text, whether it's the Bible or whether it's an instruction manual on how to put your lawnmower together, words are used in different senses. And we have to understand, we have to get a sense of how a particular word is being used. You know, some of you folks have wrenched your back. People who are mechanics, they wrench bolts and nuts. In what sense, in what context is the word being used? That salvation is a free gift, the world thinks, and perhaps many of our brethren think, that, well, if salvation is free, then that means I don't have to do anything. And that's what the denominational world teaches. And that's why we get this, they make this to-do about, well, you know, that's one of the reasons they deny baptism, because they say, well, baptism is a work and we're saved by faith. And if it's you know, salvation is a free gift, and therefore if we are baptized, then we are trying to earn our salvation. But faith is a work. It's something we have to do. It's something we have to have if we're going to be saved. So in what sense, then, is salvation a free gift if I have to do something? Well, number one, man, by his own choice, rebelled against God and thus earned wages. The wages of sin is death. But salvation is a free gift because God was under no moral obligation to offer salvation to us. But he freely did. That is the sense in which salvation is a free gift. God extended the offer of pardon to you and me as a matter of his love and his grace. And it is from that perspective, that forgiveness, that discipleship became a free gift to us. Just because something is styled as a gift, in no way excludes the notion that I might have to do something for it. Okay? I want you to get that. God promised the Hebrews the city of Jericho in Joshua 6:2 and Joshua 6:16. The city that I will give you. If you give somebody something, what is that? You're giving something. That's the verb. What's the noun? Gift. Okay? It's pretty simple English. Except for the silly notion that people are using the word gift now as a verb. We're going to gift somebody something. Whew. Anyway, I digress. The Israelites had to comply with conditions in order to receive the gift of the city. They had to march around the city once a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and then blow trumpets and shout, didn't they? So by marching around that city 13 times, they earned the city? No. On Paul's voyage to Rome, you remember it was threatened by a storm, and the lives of all the people on board the ship were threatened. But in Acts 27:24, God spoke to Paul and said that he had granted him the lives of everyone on that ship. But they had to stay on the ship. Remember, they had lowered the escape vessel? But Jesus said, no, you can be saved. God has granted me your lives if you abide in the ship, if you stay aboard the boat. Jesus said in John 6:27, labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Jesus said, do not labor for the meat that perishes, but labor, it's implied, for that meat which endures unto everlasting life, which this everlasting life is the subject there, which the Son of Man will give you. So you see how this denominational idea of salvation being a free gift, meaning I don't have to do anything for it, that is not a 42nd cousin to what the Bible teaches about salvation. Furthermore, our salvation did not cost you or I one drop of blood. Our blood is insufficient. Christ freely offered his precious blood. It cost his blood. He paid the cost for our redemption. Christ purchased the church with his blood, Acts 20:28. The idea that man has nothing to do with regards to salvation or discipleship is totally foreign to the Bible. It's totally foreign to Scripture. We're not saved by faith alone, through grace alone, and therefore we cannot remain under those absurd conditions, which originated in the mind of men and not of God. It seems in some areas, in some circles, that man is happy and giddy, thinking that salvation, that discipleship, will cost him nothing. We live in a society now that thrives on getting something for nothing. And it has crept into the area of religion. That means if man That view of salvation where man doesn't have to do anything, where it doesn't cost you and me anything, that view means that man is perfectly content to let Jesus bear the cross alone, just as long as I get something for nothing. How many times have you sung that old hymn, "Must Jesus Bear the Cross Alone"? If you and I don't have to do anything for discipleship or salvation, then we're saying, Jesus, you bear the cross alone. And I'm not going to deny myself, and I'm not going to bear my cross as you said I need to. It did certainly cost heaven something for us to be Christians, for us to be disciples. It cost God his very own son. For God sent not his son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. John 3:17. We don't quote that passage enough. We quote John 3:16 all the time, and rightly so. When was the last time you heard John 3:17? Paul wrote in Romans 8:32, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all." God didn't hold back. Just like Abraham didn't hold back. Abraham could have tried to hold back. Well, you know, Ishmael, he's not really the son of my wife, so we'll offer Ishmael instead. No, he offered Isaac. God didn't hold back. That's why the blood of bulls and goats in the Old Testament was not sufficient. He took the blood of his son. He wasn't going to try to rob us. Let's not rob God. God gave us his best. Does he deserve less from us? In 2 Corinthians 9:15, Paul said, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." It cost, not only did it cost God his son, but it cost Jesus heaven. Jesus said in John 6:51, "I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus had to take on flesh. That means Jesus had to leave heaven. Paul wrote in 2 Corinthians 8:9, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, his heavenly glory, yet for your sakes he became poor." He gave it up, and he came to this earth, and he took on the form of a man, that we, through his poverty, might share in the riches of his future, of eternal glory. And then the Hebrews writer in chapter 2 and verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. He became a little lower than the angels. Why? For the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. And it cost Jesus his blood. 1 Peter 1:18-19. "For as much as you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without blemish and without spot Revelation chapter 1 and verse 5, Jesus Christ, who is that faithful witness and the first begotten from the dead and the prince of the kings of the earth, unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins, where? In his own blood. Yeah, it cost heaven something. Secondly, it cost sinners to become Christians. It cost the sinner his false beliefs. You know, prior to conversion, that person, that sinner, was living under a false system. Even if it was something called Christianity. If he's living outside of Christ, he's not living according to the truth. And the opposite of truth, or the opposite of true, is false. It'll cost the atheist his unbelief in God. It cost the Calvinist his false belief. The Calvinist believes that we're predestined to heaven or hell and we can't change it. The Calvinist is also very closely related to the fatalist. The fatalist just says, whatever will be, will be. People say that a lot, but I don't think they really understand what they're saying. When they say, well, whatever will be, they're saying, I can't change it. Now, granted, there are some things in life you and I can't change. But I have control over whether or not I go to heaven or hell. You have control over whether or not you go to heaven or hell. It's not whatever will be. It's, Lord, not my will, but thy will be done. The universalist has to give up that universal salvation position. The universalist says, well, everybody's going to heaven. One church is as good as another. That's kind of a false statement, too. You know why? Because there's only one church. Christ only made one. Now, if he means one denomination is as good as another, that's right. They're all wrong. They have to give up that position that, well, you know, just long as I'm a good person, I'll be all right. Just as long as I'm a good person. Okay. What's the standard of goodness? One man may think, well, I'm a good husband because I don't beat my wife. Because I'm too busy at my girlfriend's house to beat my wife. The other fellow says, well, I don't beat my wife or cheat on my wife. They both think they're good. So where's the standard? It's the Bible. That's the standard. We have to submit to the truth that God exists, that the Bible is his inspired, inerrant, all-sufficient word, and that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. It costs the sinner his pride. For a man to give up long-held beliefs, beliefs that mom and dad held, that grandma and grandpa held, in lieu of what the Bible says, that requires humility. That's not an easy thing, but it's necessary. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Do what? Humble yourselves. it's been my experience, not every time, but there have been times that I wasn't willing to humble myself, and I believe providentially God humbled me for me. It cost the sinner his sins. It cost the sinner his sins. That's strange, isn't it? That means the sinner has to give it up. Get out of the sin business. You've heard me say it. It's not original with me. I believe that come from Brother Guy in Woods. We have to get out of the sin business. We have to stop sinning. Stop cussing. Stop gambling. Stop drinking. Stop living in adultery. Stop living in fornication. Stop living in homosexuality. Stop living in pedophilia, pornography. Stop living in a world full of where we spread the gossip. Stop lying. Isaiah said it really well in Isaiah 55 and verse 7. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto Jehovah, and he will have mercy on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. Isn't that beautiful? Right there it is. Let the wicked forsake his wicked way. That's what we have to do. You know, when Jesus was arrested and the Bible says that the apostles forsook him and fled, that's what we have to do to our sin. We have to forsake our sin and flee from it. Get away from it. I have a very dear friend in Nashville right now. He's a slave to a bottle, and he can't get away from it. And it's because he won't get far enough away from it. We have to get rid of our sins. We have to flee from it. Repent, therefore, and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, Acts 3:19. Yeah, it costs sinners to become disciples. And it costs Christians to be faithful. It'll cost us our money sometimes. We give each Lord's Day. Maybe we give to missionaries. Maybe we give to the needy and the poor. You know, 1 Corinthians 16:2 tells us to give accordingly as we have been prospered. That means we can give too little. It means we can give too much. We're told to help the needy. You know, one of the reasons that we're to work and to have jobs and to have incomes is, number one, so we can provide for ourselves and our families. But the other reason, the other 50%, is so we can provide to those who are in need. Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good. Why, Paul? That he may have to give to him that needeth. That's why we have jobs. It'll cost us money to spread the gospel. 1 Corinthians 9:1-14 is inspired scripture giving authority for paid preachers. You know, there was a time when people thought, a lot of elders in the church thought it was a sin to have a full-time paid preacher. The preacher was expected to do all of the work that a preacher is expected to do, plus work 40 hours a week. Finally, somebody turned to this passage and said, wait a minute. he who proclaims the gospel is to live of the gospel. And Paul wrote to Timothy and said there's even biblical authority for paid elders. Because I'm telling you what, an elder is doing his job. He's got a load of work to do. And if a man's an elder and he doesn't understand that statement, then he didn't do the work of an elder. It's going to cost us our time. It's going to take time to study the God's Word, to get more than just familiar with the Bible, but to get very much acquainted with God's Word, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. There's folks in Berea that search the Scriptures daily, checking, making sure what they were being told was right. It's going to cost time doing the work of the Lord. Paul said to those brethren in Corinth to be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, or overflowing in the work of the Lord. In Titus 3:1, it'll cost us our time and effort to be good citizens, not only of the kingdom of Christ, but of our town, our state, our country. Put them in mind to be subject to the principalities and powers, to obey the magistrates, and be ready to every good work. It costs to be disciples. I suppose most importantly, it's going to cost us the weight of the cross. You wonder when I was going to get around to that? Luke 14:27. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You see, the cross of Christ is not an ornament to be worn around the neck. It's a load to be carried on our shoulders. Now, I'm not saying you can't wear a cross on a necklace, but I want you to understand that the cross is not merely an ornament. It's a symbol of our eternal weight of glory. It's a symbol of the suffering and the humiliation that our Lord bore that Friday on a mount called Golgotha, before thousands of cheering, laughing people, while our Lord collapsed under the weight of that cross beam. And the man from Cyrene was compelled to help him. A bruised and bloodied Savior carried that cross for us. Jesus was telling his disciples here that they must be willing to experience suffering and shame, that they might have to forfeit their comfortable, convenient lifestyles, and maybe even their very lives, for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Yes, it's going to cost to be disciples. Yeah, it was a free gift. It was free gift because God was under no obligation to offer it to us, but he did it anyhow. Think of the last time you opened a birthday gift or a Christmas present. It was a gift to you. By you unwrapping the gift to enjoy it, did you earn it? Christ gives us salvation but there's conditions attached. To be a disciple of Christ is not the hardest thing in the world, but it does require our utmost devotion to God. And the cost of discipleship is nothing compared to the cost of not being a disciple. The reward of being a disciple far outweighs any inconvenience, any humiliation, any pain, any laughter you might endure, any castigation that man can throw our way will pale in comparison to the glory of heaven. But we can only enjoy the glory of heaven if we are truly disciples of Jesus Christ. Heaven surely will be worth it all. I ask this morning, are you a sincere and devoted disciple of Jesus Christ? And if you're not, why not? What more would he have to do? Would he have to go to the cross again? If you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, John 3:16. And if you're willing to repent of your sins, Acts 2:38. And if you'll confess the name of the Lord Jesus, Acts 8:37. Let us immerse you in water to have your sins washed away, Acts 22:16. So that you could be saved, 1 Peter 3:21. And thus doing, be faithful unto death to receive that crown of life, Revelation 2 and verse 10. Perhaps you've done that and you've been unfaithful. You've been out of service. It's not too late to come back. Front seats are empty. And we have a building full of people here who would welcome you back. And what's more, the angels of heaven will be rejoicing, even over one sinner that repents. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, we urge you to take a seat on the front row right now as we stand and sing.